Welcome to the podcasts from the Church of the Good Shepherd in Venice, Florida. Today is Palm Sunday, 2023. As you listen to the following sermon given today by Father Joe Hudson, consider the following questions. Love can be complicated. How did Jesus show us true love? Why did the religious leaders turn Jesus over to the Roman authorities? How can I live a more perfect love?
The Passion of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew. Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him,
"Are you the king of the Jews?"
"You say so."
But when he was accused by the chief priests and elders, he did not answer. Then Pilate said to him,
"Do you not hear how many accusations they make against you?"
But he gave him no answer, not even to a single charge, so that the governor was greatly amazed. Now at the festival, the governor was accustomed to releasing a prisoner for the crowd, anyone whom they wanted. At that time, they had a notorious prisoner called Jesus Barabbas. So after they had gathered, Pilate said to them,
"Whom do you want me to release for you, Jesus Barabbas, or Jesus who was called the Messiah?"
For he realized that it was out of jealousy that they had handed him over. While he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him, "Have nothing to do with that innocent man, for today I have suffered a great deal because of a dream about him." Now the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowds to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus killed. The governor again said to them,
"Which of the two do you want me to release to you?"
And they said,
"Barabbas."
Pilate said to them,
"Then what should I do with Jesus who was called the Messiah?"
All of them said,
"Let him be crucified."
Then he asked,
"Why? What evil has he done?"
But they shouted all the more,
"Let him be crucified.
So when Pilate saw that he could do nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took some water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying,
"I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves."
Then the people as a whole answered,
"His blood be on us and on our children."
So he leased Barabbas for them, and after flogging Jesus, he handed him over to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole cohort around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and after twisting some thorns into a crown, they put it on his head. They put a reed in his right hand and knelt before him and mocked him, saying,
"Hail, King of the Jews!"
They spat on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. After mocking him, they stripped him of the robe and put on his own clothes. Then they led him away to crucify him. As they went out, they came upon a man from Cyrene named Simon. They compelled this man to carry his cross. And when they came to the place called Golgotha, which means place of the skull, they offered him wine to drink mixed with gall. But when he tasted it, he would not drink it. And when they had crucified him, they divided his clothes among themselves by casting lots. Then they sat down there and kept watch over him. Over his head, they put the charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then two bandits were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by derided him, shaking their heads and saying,
"You would destroy the temple and build it in 3 days? Save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from that cross."
In the same way, the chief priests also, along with the scribes and elders, were mocking him, saying,
"He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down from the cross now, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now, if he wants to. For he said, 'I am God's son.'"
The bandits who were crucified with him also taunted him in the same way. From noon on, darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. And about 3 o'clock, Jesus cried with a loud voice,
"Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? My God, why have you forsaken me?"
When some of the bystanders heard this, they said,
"This man is calling for Elijah."
At once, one of them ran and got a sponge, filled it with sour wine, put it on a stick, and gave it to him to drink. But the others said,
"Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him."
Then Jesus cried again with a loud voice and breathed his last. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, and the rocks were split. The tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. After his resurrection, they came out of the tombs and entered the holy city and appeared to many. Now when the centurion and those with him who were keeping watch over Jesus saw the earthquake and what took place, they were terrified and said,
"Truly, this man was God's son."
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Love. It is often deeply misunderstood, and when practiced, frequently, to be honest, it is misapplied. Children often grow up in homes that are a mixture of love and sometimes abuse. Love is seen in relationships as faithfulness and loyalty and trust, and yet in the very same relationship there may be betrayal, unfaithfulness, wounds, and abuse. This can occur in a child's relationship with their parent, in a marriage or other partnered relationship. This mixture of impure love is seen in communities, and yes, even in churches, and in society as a whole. We sometimes get love right, but we also must admit that in our humanity, we also get love wrong. Love can sometimes be selfless, and at other times, very selfish. We talk about two people falling in love, and yet, what is that love, really? Is it an emotion? Hormones, a conscious choice? If the love we demonstrate in our lives and in our relationships is such a mixed hodgepodge of purity and impurity, is there any possibility of ever really knowing and experiencing the genuine article? Has love ever been lived in its purest form? Love, the genuine article, is that which flows from the fountain of God's very being and is radically and profoundly different than much of what our world labels as love. Genuine, divine love is a glorious and powerful thing, but it can also be risky and sometimes even dangerous. We saw this pure love and the consequences that sometimes come in the life of Jesus of Nazareth. We see it in today's gospel dramatization. The scene draws us into a court trial, Jesus as the defendant. The prosecution consisted of the Jews, who were the religious establishment, and the Jewish people as a whole. The judge was a Roman governor, Pontius Pilate. Most of those in attendance that day would have been very devout, religious, good people, including, most likely, Pontius Pilate. Pilate could very well have been a religious practitioner, possibly adhering to the Roman pantheon of gods. And as a Roman citizen and civil authority. He probably also told the line in religious devotion to the Roman emperor. If you and I were to consider all these good religious people present that day, we would see in them a mixture as well of morality and immorality, faithfulness and unfaithfulness, pure motives and mixed motives, pure love and impure love. Matthew 27 begins with these words. When morning came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people conferred together against Jesus in order to bring about his death. They bound him, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate, the governor. To be quite honest about it, this wasn't much more than a kangaroo court. The Jewish authorities had already determined Jesus' guilt, and Pilate, the judge, just wanted to get this trial off his docket. In the eyes of the Jewish religious authorities, Jesus had broken many of their religious and civil laws. But up to this point, they'd been unable to get this itinerant, heretical rabbi to shut up and get back in line. They were running out of options. The only thing left, it seemed, was to have him killed. To understand the dynamics at play in today's gospel story, I want to look at the possible motives of these main characters, Pilate and the other group of priests and elders, the Sanhedrin. First, the Roman governor, Pilate. He had been installed in his current position by Caesar. Of all the possible political postings, this one was the lowest of the low. He was charged with putting the Jewish civil laws under the control of Rome. But this place knew no separation between church and state. Jewish civil and religious laws all kind of melded and blurred together. And so in order to subjugate civil society, one would have to frequently dabble on the fringes of the Jewish religious system. And these Jews were very sensitive when it came to messing with their religion. There were always those Jewish zealots lurking about, spoiling for a fight, always looking for some Roman infraction to justify their rebellion against Rome. And then you add to that the appearance of an occasional would-be Jewish Messiah popping up to stir up the people. Yes, this Roman outpost in Palestine was one big hot mess. And here he was, Pilate, right in the middle of it all. Well, today he found himself sitting as Roman judge over yet again another Jewish civil religious mess. His stomach churned. He wanted to be anywhere but there. The quicker he dispensed with this matter, the better. The other main characters in this trial were the Jewish priests and ruling council. Their function was to maintain the religious and civil structure that had held the Jewish people together for centuries. They had faithfully and devoutly adhered to the law of Moses all their lives. They were tasked with a holy calling of teaching the law and calling the people to faithfulness. But standing there in front of them that day was the very next dangerous threat to stability and holiness, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus had been drawing people to his radical beliefs, stirring them up, threatening a riot, which would most likely also bring about the wrath of the Roman military down on them. And they definitely did not want a Roman bloodbath. So, in faithfulness to Yahweh and to the survival of the Jewish nation, they did what they had to do to rein in this Jesus, no matter what it took. The Message Bible gives us a vivid peek into the trial as it progressed. It says this: Jesus was placed before the governor, who questioned him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus said, "If you say so." But when the accusations rained down hot and heavy from the high priests and religious leaders, he said nothing. Now, unfortunately, I think we are not told what charges were levied back and forth against Jesus in those moments. Probably many of them were matters of most concern to the religious authorities, having to do with breaking the religious laws, healing on the Sabbath, eating grain from the fields on the Sabbath, eating with tax collectors and sinners, speaking to women, not following ritual cleansing, touching people who were unclean in various ways. Then there was Jesus' downright disrespect for their authority and his rudeness, calling them things like whitewashed tombs full of dead men's bones and hypocrites and blind guides. This was an affront to their pride, their position, and their ego. Now let's continue with the trial. Pilate asked Jesus, "Do you hear this long list of accusations? Aren't you going to say something?" Jesus kept silent, not a word from his mouth. The governor was impressed, really impressed. You see, up to this point, Pilate was not yet convinced that Jesus had done anything wrong, at least anything wrong according to Roman law. Certainly nothing that was deserving of death. This whole thing appeared to be strictly a Jewish matter. But still, Pilate had to find some way to placate this mob. So he came up with a solution by offering either the release of Jesus of Nazareth or Jesus Barabbas, a well-known criminal. It was at this point that Pilate's wife sent word to her husband saying this, "Have nothing to do with that innocent man, for today I have suffered a great deal because of a dream about him." Oh, great. If Pilate didn't already have enough on his plate dealing with the Jewish religious authority and their people, now he had to deal with his wife, who apparently had enough wisdom and discernment to recognize the innocence in Jesus. Well, unfortunately, Pilate did not heed his wife's advice. I know, ladies, that may come as a bit of a surprise to you. Pilate ended up handing Jesus over to crucifixion. Well, I began this message talking about love, love in its purest form. So what does that have to do with Jesus' trial and his sentencing? I had mentioned that when divine love is lived out in its pure, undefiled form, it is bound to disrupt the status quo in any and every system, and it will bring about sometimes dire consequences. We are told that Pilate saw right through these Jewish religious leaders. He knew that it was out of jealousy that they had handed Jesus over for crucifixion. They were jealous of Jesus' popularity with the people. They were also furious of the way Jesus flouted the customs and rituals of Judaism. They were also fearful of losing their position of power and of the wrath of Rome if a riot broke out. But it seemed that, amazingly, none of these things ultimately rattled Jesus, because he saw the world and the systems around him from the perspective, a different perspective, of the pure love of God. And through his Father's pure love, he found equanimity and strength and clear vision and hope. And girded with those qualities, he was compelled to open the eyes of the people who were blind, to reveal truth and bring justice. But he also knew that living out these actions, living out this radical divine love, would most likely bring severe consequences to him, which sadly meant ultimately an untimely, painful, excruciatingly slow death. Well, as you and I approach Holy Week coming up next week, as we move through Maundy Thursday, remembering Jesus' agony in the garden prior to his arrest, through Good Friday and his trial and agonizing crucifixion, let me encourage you to take some time to look at each of these events through the eyes of God's divine love, maybe asking this question: How was this a consequence of love? It may be easy for us to condemn those Jewish people and their religious leaders for what they did to our Lord. But is that really fair? Is that right? You noticed when we read the dramatization and the crowd spoke, who is that crowd? We all spoke. You see, you and I are not really any different than them. We have all found ourselves at times jealous of the success of others when they received accolades and we did not, when others failed to adhere to proper norms and customs and episcopal liturgical rituals. Have you ever felt a twinge of irritation and anger with that? Have you ever been fearful of losing your place or position or power? Have you ever been afraid to speak out against injustice or to go against the voice of the crowd? You see, in many ways, we are not much different than those Jews 2,000 years ago. We, like they, acquiesce and go along and live imperfectly. We often stumble along in our attempt to live out God's pure divine love. As we encounter next week all the events and services of Holy Week, may we take time to recommit to our baptismal vows and be willing to risk a little more to be like Jesus, a little more purely living out of God's divine love, no matter the consequences. Thank you.